Well, brethren, it is a delight again to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. I would invite you to take your Bible and open up to Acts chapter 18. As we arrive to this section in God's providence to see what He has for us and His people to glean from, to learn, to be exhorted in, to be encouraged in as well. We're still in Corinth and Paul's missionary travels. So that's where we are. You recall last week meeting Priscilla and Aquila and them continuing to labor together. This week we're going to continue seeing Paul's time there in Corinth during the establishment of the time of the church there. A lot going on. And so this morning our focus will be from verse 12 to verse 23. And let's read that to begin with, asking for God's help. Hear now the words of the only true and living God. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren, and he sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Crea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must, by all means, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order of strengthening the disciples. This is God's word. Now, as we arrive to our section today, you recall we are still in Corinth. Some time has passed nonetheless. And what we're going to see today, a theme that I want to set before you, is this theme of perseverance. Okay, we see over and over again Paul persevering. And many things and lessons for us to learn about perseverance. In a day and age, especially where many can give up quite easily, we see a man with perseverance, with conviction, and with this moral grit to do that which God has called him to. The same should be said of us as the people of God. If you're taking notes, we'll cover 3 points today. First will be perseverance in opposition. Secondly, we'll see perseverance in personal religion. And third and finally, perseverance in strengthening of the disciples. So let's begin there in verse 12, seeing our first point, perseverance in opposition. A very common theme, right, that happens to Paul over and over is this theme of opposition. Look now with me in verse 12 again. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Now we see a more organized chaos, right, on the part of the Jews. As compared to before, no one's getting dragged through the streets this time. Simply, the opposition of the Jews to the gospel manifests through them taking Paul to the judgment seat. We're introduced to Gallio, proconsul of Achaia. Now, the attempt of the Jews here is to accuse Paul of persuading men to worship God in an unauthorized manner. Listen to what they say. "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, as to which law they refer to, we are unsure. It could be the Roman law, which forbids the intervention or the invention of any new way of worship that would, without the proper authorities giving approval to. It also could be the law of Moses, which wrongly they claim Paul is violating by preaching Jesus Christ. Maybe they're intentional in being ambiguous, hoping that Gallio will pick one or the other and try to defend them. But whichever they meant, Gallio understood it as they were appealing to the law of the Jews. Notice now in verse 14, "And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names about your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Now notice, Paul was about to open his mouth to give his defense again and again, and the Lord intervenes by opening the mouth of Gallio. Listen to Matthew Henry. He tells us, "Gallio, upon the first hearing, or rather without any hearing at all, dismisses the case and will not take any cognizance of it. Paul was going about to make his defense and to show that he did not teach men to worship God contrary to the law, but the judge, being resolved not to pass any sentence upon this cause, would not give himself the trouble of examining it." Now we need not take Gallio here as being lazy or unwilling just to take a hard case. Okay? We'll see here in just a moment. But most importantly, we see how the Lord sovereignly uses Gallio's posture. Proverbs 21:1 reads, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Here we see a magistrate, right, a civil authority, who does not transgress the limits of his authority. He recognized that limits had been placed upon him. Many wicked magistrates, especially in our day and age, forget their lanes of authority. And in hunger for more power, they make unlawful edicts and commands. Now, we need to be clear, right? The Lord has designed such spheres of authority in life to include the state, the church, and the family. I think you remember a couple of years ago, right? The example that I gave. If your pastors were to come to you as members of Emmanuel Baptist Church now and say, "Well, you have to start going to bed at 8 o'clock at night, and that's a new rule for the members of Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's for your good. Trust us. It's going to be much benefit for you." But we would be stepping over our lane of authority. God has not given us authority to speak those kinds of things. Another example would be a government who makes it illegal to homeschool. They, at that point, have transgressed those limits of their authority. They'd have no authority over the home. And so here we see Gallio, a man who recognized, at least somewhat on a basic level, these spheres. And he doesn't want to intervene himself. We'll get back to him in just a moment, but I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 26, just so that we can illustrate this point with a biblical example. Now, keep in mind here, 2 Chronicles 26, we have a civil magistrate, a king of the theocratic nation of Israel, trying to enter himself into the church and tell her how she ought to worship, at least here, the temple. 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in verse 1. There it says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah, and after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Now, here we are introduced to King Uzziah, a biblical illustration I want to give you of someone who says here that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So he wasn't a wicked ruler. He was a man who was after the heart of God. All the verses from verse 5 to 15 speak of his accomplishments and how he was a good king until we arrive to verse 16. And read there with me, verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.'" What does this passage teach us? Well, the king had no business dictating what happened in the house of God. The only blot that we find of King Uzziah, what was his sin? Well, it says he invaded the house of God. Or as the text literally says, he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple. There was a separate authority established in the priesthood, and the divine institution of God's worship were to be observed so that the king trespassed, Okay, that's the language of our text here. Remember, the theocratic nation of Israel, the king of all of Israel, he trespasses by entering into the temple. It didn't belong to him. Uzziah comes in and he trespasses. And it means he stepped over the line here. He steps into a realm or to an arena, a sphere that's not his. And this is what the high priest says, that it did not appertaineth unto him, as the King James speaks. It didn't belong to him. It wasn't his concern. It was none of his business. Indeed, it was forbidden for him, and God judged him for it. So why was this such a terrible offense? Well, he forgot his lane of authority. He tried to go into the temple, which God had not authorized him to do. But notice what happens. We have 80, as the text says, valiant men who stand up to King Uzziah. Men who knew that he could easily end their life if he wanted to. But we need valiant men in our day like these priests. Courageous men who care about the worship of God to tell the tyrants and the dictators to get out of the house of God. You have no authority here is how, this is how we ought to worship. Look now in verse 19 as we conclude with Uzziah. The Lord judges him and punishes him for it. Verse 19, after he hears the priest, then King Uzziah became furious and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous, so that they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Now returning back to our magistrate in question, Gallio, he was no such magistrate. He was no such man. He said this, "It's not my place to judge this." And he did right by doing so. He says, "See to it for yourself." Turning back now to Acts 18, he says, "But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Although he's a wicked, pagan man, he does what's right indeed here. He could have pronounced judgment in ignorance and punished Paul by believing the Jews, but he simply says, "I do not want to be a judge of any of these matters." If only all governments, kings, presidents, rulers, and magistrates would recognize these same principles today. Listen to John Gill. He says, "And it would be well if every civil magistrate would act the same part and not meddle with religious affairs any further than to preserve the public peace." Let's continue now to verse 17. After this, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now here we have the Greeks beating our brother, Sosthenes, for his faith. If you remember, we were introduced to Sosthenes in 1 Corinthians 1:1, where it says, "Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours." Now, Sosthenes was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, the text does not tell us explicitly how he came into that position, but remember, we're still in Corinth, okay? There could have been another synagogue in the city, but I wonder if you recall, once Crispus was converted, who was a ruler of the synagogue, that he had to step down from his place, and I wonder if his position did not give way to a new man named Sosthenes, who also becomes a Christian. You see that pattern. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Here, we must recognize that Gallio should have acted. An unjust beating took place, but he had a mentality of non-interference. And here's an all-important lesson for us. We see this opposition coming to us, or coming to the apostles here. We, in the same manner, are called to persevere in opposition. Even when we are mistreated, when they were mistreated, notice that Paul nor Sosthenes never ceded. They were not shaken or moved, but knew that the Lord would help them and give them everything that they needed, and not even the gates of hell itself could stop the work of the kingdom of God. Likewise, brothers and sisters, we need to persevere in our faith in times of opposition and in times of relative peace. We need to persevere no matter our circumstances. That's the point. We need to be able to do the hard things, to live out this glorious gospel with all of her demands. Think of the Lord Jesus and the perseverance that He exercised on behalf of His people in His life and death upon the cross. Remember His words, "Take this cup from me." But His focus was on the will of God. His perseverance drove Him to the cross to die in the place of his people. And if Christ died for us, brothers and sisters, then we likewise can be spent and give ourselves for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I say, persevere when things get hard, my brother or sister. Don't give up. Don't compromise. Don't yield. But remain steadfast and hold to that which is good. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, this is a lesson and a principle that we must apply to be faithful and to persevere. Notice, not only do we see perseverance in opposition from our text, we also see, secondly, that Paul persevered in personal religion. Okay. Looking now to verse 18, we're told after this happens, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and he sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had cut off his hair in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, Paul stays to be among the brethren here at Corinth, despite what's taking place there with the opposition. It says he still remained a good while. He persevered in the mission. He wanted to see that the saints there grow and mature and strengthen in the faith. He knew that he had to be there for that new local church that was being established in Corinth. But when his time was complete, he sails off. And notice who he takes with him, Priscilla and Aquila. He doesn't take them, right, to continue to get rich in the art of tent making, but he takes them to aid in the mission and to be his co-laborers. We were exhorted last week plenty from Priscilla and Aquila's life, especially as we think of our own marriages. Would we operate in such a way that our marriages would operate and function just like Priscilla and Aquila? But can you imagine for Paul the encouragement that he received when Priscilla and Aquila told him that we're going to accompany you? We're going to aid in the work in Ephesus. We're going to help you and help them. And that's where they stay for some time in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila labor there. We don't know how long, but they stay there in the local church after he leaves for Jerusalem. But notice what happens. Well, when they get there, Paul first goes, as is his custom, to the synagogue to preach Jesus to the Jews. Now, before arriving at Ephesus, our text tells us something very interesting, that Paul decided to cut his hair, for he had taken a vow. Now, if you're with us in Sunday school, you know that we covered lawful oaths and vows. I would encourage you to go back and listen there. But I want to rely on Matthew Henry again when he speaks about what Paul is actually doing here. What kind of vow is he taking? He says, those that lived in Judea were, in such a case, bound to do it at the temple. But those who lived in other countries might do it in other places. He says the Nazarite's head was to be shaved when either his consecration was accidentally polluted, in which case he must begin again, or when the days of his separation were fulfilled. Numbers 6, 9, and Numbers 13, 18. He says, which we suppose here was the case. We're not sure exactly what's going on or why Paul took a vow here, what was the conditions of it. Right? But he takes a vow nonetheless of the Lord. I'll read again for us from our Confession of Faith, chapter 23, paragraph 1. It says, a lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calleth God to witness what he sweareth and to judge him according to the truth or falseness thereof. Here, Paul takes one of those. Listen to Numbers 30. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, while this may have been a Nazarite vow, we understand those Nazarite vows were ceremonial. They have now passed away with the arrival of the new covenant. In the new covenant, there are oaths which are still moral and lawful for us to take. We think of, marriage oaths and vows. We think of church membership oaths and vows. And so Paul takes a vow, only he knowing the conditions of it, unto God. Now let's continue to verse 20. It says, when they asked him to stay a longer time with him, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So the church asks Paul to stay. Aquila and Priscilla ask him to stay. But he does not consent in this moment. He is a man on a mission. He says to keep the feast he must do. This feast perhaps being Passover, since that so often it went by that name of the feast. He must keep it, not because it's obligatory for him to do so, for he did not always observe it. Notice he stayed in Corinth for some 18 months, so he didn't go every year to observe the feast. But here he thinks it necessary to go to be there and celebrate the feast. He must keep it due to the work the Lord has called him to, preaching the gospel, and as we'll see, going to strengthen the churches and the souls of the disciples that were there. But notice Paul's words, "But I will return again to you, God willing." God's times, or our times, are in God's hands. Our times are in God's hands. It's as James 4:13 tells us, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" There's a tremendous lesson for us, the people of God, in operating as the Lord wills, recognizing that our times are in His hands. Everything that we do is subject to the providence and the sovereign decree of God. And we must operate with that perspective, not doing whatever we please in this life, but doing those things which accords with our God, so that we can say with a clean conscience, "If the Lord wills, I will do such a thing." Paul is a model to us in this, okay? He's a model in persevering in his personal religion. Take note, again, he shows that example to persevere in his personal religion. He vows unto the Lord. He follows through with that. He delights himself in all the things of the Lord. He is a mark of holiness upon his life. He is following that call which God has bestowed upon him. And in everything he does, he is trying to ascertain if it is the will of the Lord. He's not just a public figure, okay? He's not just someone who talks big words, but he knows how to be alone with God in private. He makes vows and he keeps them. He models that personal holiness to all who are around him. So I ask you, if you claim the name of Christ today, how is your own personal holiness? How is your personal religion, we could say? How's your time in the Word? How's your time in prayer? Or are you only spiritual when you come to church? What are your commitments unto the Lord? Have you kept them or have you broken them? Listen, the gospel is that which makes us holy. Jesus Christ makes us holy by the power of His Holy Spirit. If there is no holiness present in our lives, then we do not have the gospel. For some here, this morning, the only thing that you should do is believe in Christ Jesus, to receive the new heart, that new nature, to be born again by faith. Even children, I speak to you. Holiness is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we muster up ourselves. But notice what Hebrews tells us. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. For others here this morning, the call is to recommit yourself unto the Lord. For far too long, you have strayed. From this day forward, be spent for the gospel and allow it to penetrate every area of your life. And finally, the rest of you, you need only to press on, to continue to persevere in these things, to give God glory as you are doing. Finally, we arrive now at our last point. Point number 3, perseverance in strengthening the disciples. Verse 22, "And when he had landed at Caesarea, and had gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples." Paul was not a selfish man. He was a selfless emulator of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man whose heart bleeds and beats for the saints and the churches. After he lands at Caesarea, it seems that he goes up to greet the church in Jerusalem, which is emphatically called the church, because there the Christian church began. Then he goes to Antioch. Listen to Henry once more. "He went and spent some time in Antioch among his old friends there, whence he was first sent out to preach among the Gentiles," from chapter 13. "He went down to Antioch to refresh himself with the sight and conversation of the ministers there, and a very good refreshment it is to a faithful minister to have for a while the society of his brethren. For as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man the countenance of his friends. Paul's coming to Antioch would bring to remembrance the former days, which would furnish him with matters for fresh thanksgiving. Paul visits the churches there in order that as they are there and they lay, as he's planted them, he goes back to continue to water, to strengthen, to encourage, to exhort, and to give them that friendly presence and to experience the friendly presence of the people of God. Notice Paul's posture was to encourage them, to urge them to press on, to persevere in the things of God, to not give up, to not lose heart, but to hope in Christ. But that wasn't all that he did. He also preached to them as well, which strengthened them, which built them up in the most holy faith. Disciples need to be strengthened. And the Lord has designed that it would be His ministers to strengthen them. And the primary way that this is done is through the preaching of the Word of God. That's why when God's people are present at all the opportunities where the Word is preached, both morning and evening, they enjoy the delights and the blessings coming from God. But if they are absent, right, if they are not consistent and faithful and persevering and coming to hear the preaching of the Word of God, then they become famished. They suffer because they only have a portion of their spiritual meal and they walk away hungry, unable to persevere. But when the people of God feast from His Word at every opportunity, they are strengthened, they are built up, they are encouraged and able to persevere and press on in the faith. A constant mark of Paul was his commitment and his perseverance to strengthen disciples. I ask you, how are you doing in this? Think of your brothers and sisters here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Are you faithfully exercising to one another those things which God has placed upon us that we should do? Think not only here, but also your brethren throughout the world. You don't have to be a pastor to be given to this work. Notice Aquila and Priscilla. And yes, it's true, they did not preach, but they were very instrumental and godly people to strengthen, to encourage, to build up, to aid the churches during this time. In conclusion, the theme today is perseverance. Press on, my brother or sister. Do not take your gaze off the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He is your chief shepherd, and He will carry you to green pastures and still waters. Have faith in God's sovereignty, whatever it may bring to you, even if it's a difficult situation you're facing right now. The question will become, how can I glorify God through this difficult and painful and trying situation? How can I press onward, remembering the truths of the gospel? It is not our own strength which we press on with. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Persevere in opposition and persevere even when there's calmness and not a worry in the world, when there's beautiful harmony. Persevere in all situations. Our relationship with the Lord and our commitment unto Him should not change based on our circumstances. Ask the Lord now to help you to see where you need to grow in your commitment. Ask the Lord to help you. Where have I faltered in my commitment? Where have I forgotten that I committed these things to the Lord? Where am I becoming lax or lazy or slack? Where do I need to wake up? Ask the Lord, and He will help you. He will help you. Finally, one last word on the gospel, and we cannot lose sight of the gospel. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is nothing else that you should do except to believe in His name, to receive His blessing, to have your sins forgiven, to receive a new spiritual heart implanted, an eternal life, to be lived in the presence of God unto all eternity. Time is very short. Very short. Jesus will return soon, and you cannot wait until then to make a decision. Turn from your sins and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we come to You again this morning, thankful for all that we have heard from Your Word. We ask now that the Holy Spirit would do His work in our lives and our hearts, that He would help us to hear, to receive, to apply. Oh God, we know we have many sins, and we ask now that You would forgive us of them. Help us today that we would rekindle our love for Christ if we have lost it. Help us to persevere in whatever circumstance you have brought to us sovereignly. We ask for your help, we ask for your grace, and we ask that you would save those who are here without the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.